Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
We will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 14 through 22. Next Sunday, of course, is Father's Day. And so we are... Isn't it? I think that's right. It is. Okay, good. So, next Sunday we'll have a Father's Day message. How many of you plan to be here on Father's Day next Sunday? All right. That's all of you. And so that's great. And if we have kids at that point, I won't be their father technically, so I don't guess I can get a gift. But my wife should buy me a gift. Okay, I'm going to finagle a gift out of that some way. All right. The title of the message this evening is Flee from Idolatry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 22. Of course, this morning we studied verses 13 and 14. And we're going to pick up on verse 14 this evening. Of course, verse 13 tells us there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And then he says in verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. The Corinthians were idolaters before they got saved. Most of them had worshipped idols, and they were being tempted constantly to go back into idolatry. Their families, a lot of them worshipped idols. Those that didn't get saved, you might have a husband and wife where the husband worshipped idols and the wife went to church. And so it was an interesting situation. And in this type of a situation, there might be Corinthians, as they conducted business and had family events, that were invited to go to the temple, the idol's temple, with their relatives, much as you might be invited to go to another church with your relatives on special days. They would be invited to go to the idol's temple. They might have business associations where they were invited to go to the idol's temple. And they might participate in idolatrous feasts. And so Paul is going to warn against that. And that's what he writes about here. And he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So he tells them, run away from idolatry, get away from it. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. And let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house tonight. I do pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach, and these that are saved as they hear. I do pray you'd forgive me for my sins and help me and just encourage us and help us tonight. For we do ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 10 says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Get away from it. Run from it. And then he says in verse 15, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Of course, the Corinthians very highly valued wisdom and philosophy. And so he says, I'm speaking to you as smart people, as wise people, truly wise people. So judge what I say. And he's going to say some things that they need to take very seriously. The first thing he does is Paul gives an illustration of the Lord's Supper, an illustration of the Lord's Supper. And he says in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so they would take the Lord's Supper together. Now, he's giving these illustrations because he's about to talk about going to eat in an idolatrous feast. And he's trying to show them how the things they do in the church are connected to Christ. And so the things that they would do at the idolatrous feast, even if they didn't mean any harm by it, would be connected to the idol. And so he says, just using the Lord's Supper as an illustration, is it not communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not communion of the body of Christ? Of course, when the Lord's Supper was instituted in the next chapter in 1 Corinthians, it's discussed. And the Word of God says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." And so, the same night in which the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he takes bread, and the bread which he breaks is symbolic of his body broken for us. And we are to do it in remembrance of him. And then he says in verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." So the cup is symbolic of his blood. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes." And so the Lord's Supper was given what we call communion, or the Lord's Supper was given to remind us of and to show the death of Christ, the body of Christ broken, and the blood of Christ spilled for us. And just while we're here, we'll study this more when we get into chapter 11, but while we're in verse 26, how often does the Bible say that we should observe the Lord's Supper? Well, it doesn't. It says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." So our church does it once a quarter, and that's fine. Some churches do it once a year. Some churches do it once a month. When I was in the UK, they did it every Sunday. But it doesn't matter. It's as oft as you do it. And so we're obeying the Bible just by doing it. But at any rate, the Lord's Supper was given to show the death and the broken body and shed blood of Christ. And so let's look at verse 16 again now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Is it not fellowship in the blood of Christ? You see, taking the Lord's Supper, in some way, it associates the people with Christ, with his body and blood. In fact, Weymouth translates it this way. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, does it not mean a joint participation in the blood of Christ? The loaf of bread which we break, does it not mean a joint participation in the body of Christ?" So the Lord's Supper symbolically, in type, it connects people to the body and blood of Christ. And they're participating in the worship of Christ through this. And so he's given an illustration of the Lord's Supper. Now he's going to give an illustration of the church. An illustration of the church. Verse 17. "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Now, this is continuing references to the Lord's Supper, but it's talking about the body of Christ as a whole, the church. "For we being many are one bread and one body." Now, essentially, bread is used here as a metaphor. We're not literally bread, but it's used as a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. And it's saying, we being many are one with Christ. And we're one body with Christ. "For we are all partakers of that one bread." Of course, in John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And so, when we meet together in church, we are worshiping Christ. We are partaking of Christ. We are one body. We are fellowshipping with other Christians in the church and with Christ, and we are connected to Christ and to other Christians. And remember, he's using these illustrations, both of the Lord's Supper, the church, and this next illustration as well. He's using them because he's about to talk about an idolatrous feast. And so the third illustration he gives is of Israel. Verse 18, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" So when the Jews, the Levites, would eat part of the sacrifice, and when they ate the sacrifice, it connected them to the altar on which the sacrifice was sacrificed. It was an act of worship, and it associated them with the altar. And so we have seen an illustration of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper associates you with the body and blood of Christ. And then we have seen an illustration of the church. And the church associates you with Christ and other Christians. And now we see an illustration of Israel and the Levites and them taking food that was sacrificed on the Jewish altar, associated them with the altar and made them a partaker of the altar. And it was an act of worship of the God whom the sacrifices on the altar were made to, the God of Israel, the true God. Now, the truth about idols, the truth about idols. Now, Paul's going to use these three illustrations and talk about idols. First of all, they aren't real. They aren't real. Idols are fake. Verse 19, "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything?" And of course, those are rhetorical questions. The answer is no. The idols are not real. They're fake. I mean, if you walk outside the church and get a limb off a tree and carve it into a little squirrel or something, and then you bow down and worship that squirrel, it'd just be stupid. It's nothing. It's not real. So what say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? And so some people were saying, well, because the idols aren't real, because they're not anything, it's okay for me as a Christian to go to an idol feast, to go to a worship, an act of worship, because their feasts were acts of worship. So it's okay for me to go to an idol's temple when I'm invited by a business associate or a family member. And it's okay for me to go in there and partake of that feast, because the idols and the whole thing is a scam. It's really nothing at all. And Paul is about to show them why it would not be okay to do that. So while idols are not real, number two, there is real demonic activity behind the idols. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 10. "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." Now, you see, if you partake of the Lord's Supper, you're having fellowship with other Christians and with Christ. It's communion. And the Jews who took of the sacrifices from the altar, the Levites, were having fellowship with the altar. It is a form of communion. And so, if a person goes to the idol's temple, where they are worshiping the idol and eats a meal, which was an act of worship to the idol, he's having fellowship with the idol. But even though an idol is nothing in the world, even though it's just a statue, the devils, the demons that are behind those idols, that cause the idols to be able to work miracles and do other things, those demons that are behind the idols, the Christian would actually be entering into an act of worship of those demons by going to the idol's temple. And I would not, he says, that ye should have fellowship with devils. Verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense to take communion, to eat at the feast that Christians would have in the church, to do that and worship the Lord. And then, because you've got an unsaved family member or you've got a business associate, to go over to the idol's temple and sit and eat at a feast honoring devils. It just makes no sense at all. It's wicked. It's not something that you should do. And then verse 22, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Of course, these Christians, God is jealous of worship. He wants all our worship. He's jealous God. And the Bible teaches that. And the Lord is strong, ultimately strong. There's no way to equate God's strength with man's strength. And so these people were bragging about their strength and their Christian liberty. And some of these believers, you know, Paul had already warned them, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Well, some of these believers thought, I am strong enough to go to the idol's temple. And even though I grew up worshiping idols, and even though my parents worship idols, I'm strong enough to go to the idol's temple and not worship the idols. And Paul said, by the very fact that you go there, you're entering into worship of the idols. The very fact you sit in this religious ceremony, this feast. But also, do you think you're stronger than God? Do you think you're wiser than God? Do you think you're smarter than God? If God says, don't do this, do you think you're stronger than Him? And of course, the answer is no. It's a rhetorical question. So, even though the idols aren't real, they're really dangerous because there are real devils behind them. Now, we as believers need to keep this in mind with other religions. And the devil loves religion. And one of the things, especially if you think in the Catholic Church, a lot of people think the Catholic Church is harmless. But there's a lot of demonic activity that goes on. And some people in America don't like to hear that because you've not been to third world countries and not seen what actually happens. But there's a lot of demonic activity in those countries. We went into a Catholic, all of Peru is basically Catholics, 98% Catholic. We went into a town that they had never had a gospel witness in that town, so far as we know, and it was up in the mountains in Peru. And we went in there with gospel tracts and handed out the tracts, and just as soon as we started handing out tracts, there's a lady that came out of her house and started screaming and started saying in Spanish, these people are spreading sickness. They're spreading sickness with their papers. And she claimed that her child had become sick as soon as we entered the town. Now, that's demonic activity. There was an instance where a lady had gotten saved in one of the churches in Peru. And before she got saved, the Catholics have All Saints Day. And they have different ceremonies, Day of the Dead and so on and so forth. And she would go and sit at the grave of her dead sister or her dead relative, whatever it was. And the sister would visit her and talk to her. And after she got saved, she said, well, I've done this, but I feel kind of weird about this. Should I be doing this? And the pastor said, no. Brother Austin, he said, no. He said, that's not really your sister. That's a demon. And he said, she said, I won't go back, but sometimes she appears in my home. And he said, next time it appears, just tell it you belong to Jesus and to go away. And so she did. And it appeared, and she said, I belong to Jesus now, and the thing vanished and never came back. Now, it's not just with the Catholic Church. When the Antichrist takes over, at the end, he's going to have a false prophet, and that false prophet will be able to work miracles. And a lot of these religions, these other religious beliefs, they will have miraculous things that happen, and they will copy Christianity. I saw a ceremony in London on YouTube where it was in a mosque, and the mosque inside looked like a contemporary church in America. And this kid went up to be converted, and they actually, he was crying, and he actually bowed his head, and they had him pray a prayer in front of the whole mosque and asked Allah into his heart. I'm not sure exactly what he did, but it was like a copy of Christianity. And when he got done, they said, "How do you feel?" And he said, "Oh, I feel like a weight's been lifted off me." And it was an exact copy of a conversion in a Christian church. And so we need to be careful thinking that these false religions, that these other systems are just, it's just a different way of doing things. We need to recognize that those things, that they're, it's not just what they do, but it's what's behind what they do. It's the fact that the devil's trying to trick people and deceive people, and that there is demonic activity behind a lot of that stuff. And so we as Christians need to be careful, and we need to be prepared to stay away from the worship of false things, but also to give a gospel witness and to try and lead people to Christ. And we shouldn't be afraid to invite people to church. But a lot of times they'll say, "Well, why don't you come to my church?" Well, we need to be careful, because a lot of times going to their church is not just going to church, but it's going into a very dangerous and spiritually dangerous situation that's got a lot of people deceived. We need to be careful of that. And this can apply to a lot of different things, but a lot of people, a lot of Christians think, "Well, I'm strong. This stuff won't affect me. I'm strong." And so they can listen to certain things and do certain things and be a part of certain things because they're strong. "But let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And we need to show caution with what we do, and above all else, flee from idolatry. Flee from it. Run from it. Get away from it. There are just some things that Christians shouldn't be a part of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for the work you're doing in this house. I do pray that you would help us to be cautious, to love people, to try and win people to Christ, to try and be nice to people, to eat meals with people, to have the right kind of fellowship with people who don't believe like we do, but at the same time, to understand that worship services and other things like that, though they may look harmless, could be very, very spiritually dangerous and could be something that will link us to the worship of a false god and something we would not do. So I pray that you would protect us and help us to flee from idolatry by fleeing to you. Because, Lord Jesus Christ, you are the escape from idolatry. And we pray that we would just worship you and flee to you and run to you and trust you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.